We'll just pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son. Thank you for giving us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, we just come to you knowing that, man, you're like Jesus popping open the eyes of people, that you open the eyes of our understanding. I just thank you, Lord, that the truth that is Jesus can open our eyes, can enlighten the eyes of our understanding today, that we could know ourselves as we've always been known, that we can have our lives with you discerned through Jesus, and that through that we could find ourselves strengthened and we can find a boldness and we can just see fear sent away from us as we walk in this world. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. I just love the scriptures. Like, I love the scriptures. And I know we're walking through a period in human history where, like, they call it the information age. And out of the abundance of people's inability to understand the scriptures and the scriptures having been taught wrong so many times, we have this period of history in this postmodern age where we want to scrap the scriptures now, right? And try and talk about the scriptures as if there's some difference between the word and the scriptures and the word that's Jesus. Right? And I understand why that kind of a thing can happen, because people have taught the scriptures in a way that's contrary to the word made flesh in Jesus for so long that we actually thinking that we got to throw away the scripture so we can see Jesus. But that's not the case at all, right? The word in the scriptures is the same word that was made flesh in Jesus. It's not a different word. It's not that we got to throw out the scriptures in order to be able to get people to hear Jesus. It's that we got to crucify the carnal mind in people's hearts so they can begin to read the scriptures through the mind of the Spirit. And they can begin to see the Spirit that is contained in the scriptures. And so, man, glory to God for the scriptures. I love the scriptures. The scriptures are a beautiful thing. They come and they discern our lives for us, and they discern our lives with God. It's like God coming and reasoning with us and telling us about our lives. And it's an amazing thing because he comes and sits with us to talk to us about our lives. And normally when he does it, we've already concluded everything we think about our lives. Like, we think we already got it sorted out, right? Like, we think, I've figured my life out. I know exactly what's happened. I know why it's happened. I know what it means that it's happened, and I know what I need to do now because it's happened. And we think we got it all figured out, right? We got our whole little thing fixed. We know why people did what they did. We know what was in their heart when they did it. Not only do we think we can discern our own lives, we think we can discern the lives of other people. We think we can see deep into their hearts, and we know why they did what they did, and we know what it means, and we know what we're going to do in light of that. Right? We think we got it all sorted out. And then God comes and sits with us in the place of all that, and he discerns our lives for us. Let me tell you what I see about your life. And he comes and gives us a completely different perspective. And he starts discerning our lives in this world and our lives with him. And it's a beautiful thing. And the things he uses to do that is the scriptures. Again, I know we're in this postmodern age where we want to throw out the scriptures. And we've had so many wrong interpretation tools that we use with the scriptures. Right? And we want to say things like, well, the scriptures aren't written to you. And we just leave that statement hanging out there. And we don't qualify that statement. Listen, man, the scriptures were written to every human. Because within the scriptures is the knowledge of God. Within the scriptures is God explaining himself, and God explaining you, and God explaining your lives together. Now, I understand the heart behind that statement. We want to understand that the letters were not written to an American culture. And we don't want to read our own American culture and ideas into the scriptures. We want to see that they were written to a certain culture so that we can contemplate or weigh our understanding of what's written there based on the culture and the time they were written to, right? But that doesn't mean they weren't written to us. They most certainly were written to us. Guess what the scriptures declare about God? That he's Father. You going to try and tell me that that's not written to me? You want to come and tell me that that God saying he's Father wasn't written to me? Yes, it was. You see how excited I get? You see how I get, Pat knows, I get pitchy when I get excited. Pat probably needed the gospel to set him free from the angst he feels when I get pitchy. Hallelujah. But the scriptures, right? It's a beautiful thing. They come and discern our lives and God. And our lives with God, right? And the reason they come and do that is so we could see those things accurately. And we could come to the conclusion that God is with us. And if he's with us, then our lives are very good. And we can live in this world all the time being persuaded that our lives are very good. That our lives are very good. That our lives are so full that it's saturated. You know, like when it rains really heavy in Louisiana, like you guys know how it can like rain. It don't rain like that in Colorado, right? Like you don't get sheets. Like it rains, you don't need an umbrella in Colorado, right? I mean, like you don't own an umbrella in Colorado. Nobody owns an umbrella in Colorado. In Louisiana, if you don't have an umbrella, like you done in, right? I still don't have an umbrella because I lived in Colorado for so long. And now I think, what was I thinking? Because you walk outside in the rain in Louisiana and you're like saturated. Well, man, it rains and my yard becomes saturated with water. And it's like a lake back there. Man, the scriptures is God coming and persuading us that he saturated us with his life. And our lives, the stature of our lives have been made so rich and so filled full with him and his love for us that we could walk in this world all the time singing to my Lou. Lou, Lou, skip to my Lou, 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 skip. Where we could just feel like my life is very good, right? And we could experience life even in this world from the foundation of being persuaded that our lives are very good because God is always there and he has saturated us with all that he is and all that he has in himself. In fact, man, he has just baptized me in the fullness of his life. Hallelujah, right? And you could view life from that foundation and you could view your relationships from that foundation. And it's a glorious thing to live life that way. I want to kind of fill out the thought about the knowledge of good and evil. Since we talked last week about how the devil, whatever you want to call the devil, right? Whether you want to call the devil the accuser, the Satan, devil, the serpent, that old dragon, the prince of this world, I'm sure everybody finds something wrong with one of those titles that I use, but pick out the one that's okay for you and we'll just go with that. Okay. I'm telling you, man, the knowledge of good and evil like is wild up in this world right now. But we looked last week about how the devil tries to agitate our souls and take us from rest through the knowledge of good and evil. That's really what he tries to do. He takes the fact that we know what is good and evil now, and he tries to get us to live by that knowing. And through that, he's wanting to agitate our souls first, take us from rest, and ultimately get us to take up our own lives, or rather be taken captive by us carrying the burden for our own lives, right? Because if your mind is filled with the knowledge of good and evil, you can have many cares. Right? Your mind could be swimming with the care of many different kinds of things. And the reason it could be swimming with all that stuff is because you could think that your life is wrapped up in all those different things. Or that your ability to have life is wrapped up in all those different things. Or the foundation from where you could experience peace and love and joy is wrapped up in all these different things. And so you're busy looking at all these different things and thinking, well, this is good and this is evil. And if I can bring about the good or see the good in these situations, then that'll be the power into me having peace. And now next thing you know, your mind is riddled with the cares of this world. Right? And it's actually choking out the thing God come to give you, which is the conclusion or the faith that your life is very good because God is there with you and he's baptized you in the fullness of himself. And so you could never be separated from what you need to have peace. You could never be separated from life. You could never be separated from what is very good. And I promise you, the height of our anxieties and our fear are all born from us concluding in some area that we're separated from what we need to have life. There's some area of our life where we look at it and we say, it is not very good. And the next thing you know, we feel the weight of that anxiety, right? And then that torments us. So I want to fill out how God delivers us from that. We're going to call the message the knowledge of the Son of God, right? Because God delivers us from the knowledge of good and evil through the knowledge of the Son of God, right? He doesn't come and tell us, stop thinking like that, stupid. I know that's how we hear God, right? Because we think he looks at us and think, why can't these fools get it right? God don't think like that. He understands. He actually can discern our hearts. That's what we think about people when we think they're not getting it right, right? When we're having a bad day. God don't ever think like that. He understands why we can struggle with this kind of thing. He understands what the knowledge of good and evil can do to a people, right? But we want to see how God come and deliver us from the knowledge of good and evil through the knowledge of the Son of God. And I don't want to go back and rehearse the whole thing, but just to give a refresher before we get into it, the knowledge of good and evil is the knowledge that it's good and just to have life, and that it's evil and unjust not to have life. In its simplest form, that's what it is. Now, we all come up with our own ideas about what it is to have life and not have life, right? Like, when I had hair, part of my knowledge of good and evil was that it's good to have hair and it's bad not to have hair, right? Well, as you can see, I don't have no hair now. So God had to set me free from that way of thinking, right? So I no longer think that having hair is good and not having hair is evil. Now, I don't have hair and I think, you know what? I never even liked my hair ever in my whole life. And it bothered me, always trying to fix it and get it to where I could just be happy with it. Now I think, hallelujah, man, I just bicked that thing and I'm good. I honestly think there was only like 3 years in my whole life where I actually judged my hair to be good. I'm being honest. And that's when it was platinum. It wasn't even my real hair. Like, I dyed that thing like platinum, right? And I, like, Billy, was it Billy Idol, babe? Yeah, with that platinum white hair. That's the only time I thought my hair is very good. And you know what? Because I was living by the knowledge of good and evil, I walked in the world thinking my life is very good because my hair is very good. I was like, look at this hair. Look how it makes my eyes pop. I was like, yeah, my life is very good. And then I even had some evidence that corroborated that, because that's when I found Becky. you know, because I had that knowledge in my head, do you know when I stopped dyeing my hair, I actually had to deal with the thought, is Becky going to leave me? Because I ain't going to have the platinum hair no more. And when I stopped having the hair, I had to deal with the thought, is Becky going to leave me because I don't have hair? Right? And you could see that I had this system, this belief in my heart that said, it's good or it's just or life is found in having hair. And it's evil or unjust and death is found in not having hair. Right? I had to deal with that whole kind of a thing. Right? And it would serve me anxiety to think about not having my hair. That's what that kind of wisdom will do to you. It'll fill you anxiety when it tells you you don't have what you need to have life. Well, God come to do something in us to where we could always conclude that our life is very good. So no matter what happens around us, or whether we have hair or don't have hair, right? We could always come to the conclusion or dwell in a deep persuasion that my life is very good. That's what he come to do through the knowledge of the Son of God. And so that's the knowledge of good and evil. It's good and it's just. It's full of life. It's good and it's just to have life. And it's evil and unjust if you don't have life. That's what the knowledge of good and evil, simply put, means. That's the reason we can even feel fear and anxiety at the things we see going on around us in the world. That, if you ever wondered, where does that fear and anxiety come from? It comes from the knowing of good and evil. It comes from knowing life is good and death is evil. And so anytime you see something going on around you that you see isn't consistent with life, that can produce fear and anxiety in you. And the reason why it does is because you see it and you're judging, that means you're separated from a good life, or you're separated from what you need to have a good life. And nobody likes to feel separated from what they need to have a good life, do they? Like, it bothers all of us. And so God said, I got to do something where these guys can never think they're separated from a life that is very good. I got to do something where when they think of their life, when they weigh their life in the balance, they always come out with the conclusion that their life is very good. I know I think a lot, guys, right? And you don't have to think as much as me, but I think about these things with God. And something I've seen is the reason that we could even feel condemned in the past when we didn't see the fruit of life or the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in us. And hopefully, if you've been with this church long enough, you no longer feel condemned if you see the fruit of death somewhere in your life. That hopefully the gospel has put your mind at ease or removed that condemnation or that accusation from your heart. But the whole reason why we could even feel condemned should we see the works of the flesh manifest in our life is because we know the fruit of death isn't consistent with life. And when we see the works of the flesh manifesting in us, immediately our hearts tell us that's not the fruit of life. And through the knowledge of good and evil, when we see something that isn't the fruit of life around us, what happens is our hearts would see it as a sign that we don't have what we need for a righteous life, or that we're separated from what we need to have a just life. And that's why we could even feel that way. That accusation that would come up in our heart that would accuse us in the day we had the works of the flesh manifesting, or we didn't see the fruit of the Spirit, that accusation that would well up, it comes from the knowledge of good and evil. It never come from God. In fact, it even accused God in our hearts. It told us things about God and what God thought of us because this death is present. It accused God and us in our hearts. And so we want to have some kind of understanding of this thing, right? And if you look at Matthew 3:10, John the Baptist, and a lot of times, guys, I don't have time to read all the whole context, so I'm contextualizing and paraphrasing. Go and read the whole context if you like. But in Matthew 3:10, John the Baptist said, Jesus has come to take an axe to the root of the tree that doesn't produce fruit. He's come to take an axe to it. He didn't come to pick off the fruit. He didn't say, well, this tree could be perfectly fine. If we can just pick off the rotten fruit, then the tree will be good. No. He come and said, this tree can never produce the fruit of life. It can never clothe them in life. It can only ever uncover their nakedness. It can only ever fill their heart with an accusation. It can only ever condemn them. We're going to come and we're going to take an axe to the root of that tree. And we're not just going to pluck it out of the ground like George Washington came to take an axe to the cherry tree, but we're going to take an axe to the knowledge of good and evil that's been planted in these people's heart, and we're going to uproot it from their heart so they're no longer judging themselves in their lives and judging God by the knowledge of good and evil. If you read in Matthew 21, I think it is, and in Mark 11, Jesus curses the fig tree. He curses the fig tree. It says he saw the tree from afar off, and the fig tree had leaves. And when the fig trees have leaves, do you know what that means? It's promising you fruit. Because when a fig tree has leaves, that means it's the season of fruit. And so he sees the fig tree promising fruit. It looked good to be able to feed him with fruit. What does it say about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It looked good for food. It promised. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the most beautiful tree in the midst of the garden, Ezekiel would come and say. It was clothed in the fruit of God's life. It looked beautiful. And when Satan corrupted his wisdom, that tree began promising Eve this beautiful fruit. You see the fruit of this life? Isn't it good? Don't we all agree the fruit of life is good? Absolutely. Eve said, absolutely, it's good, right? And then the tree promised that it could clothe her or decorate her in the fruit of life. And so when Jesus comes upon the fig tree, it's the same kind of dynamic. It's got leaves and it's promising Jesus fruit. It's promising that it can feed Jesus with fruit. And just like Genesis says, the tree of the knowledge of evil looked good for food and to be able to feed Eve with life, it couldn't. And so Jesus gets up on the fig tree, and there's no fruit there. What does he do? Curses it. I remember when I was a young guy reading the scriptures, having no clue what any of this stuff meant and trying to sort it out. I thought, that poor fig tree. What'd that fig tree do? I even want to say, like my grandparents on my mom's side and dad, maybe I'm wrong, but I think they had some fig trees. Yeah, and so I love those fig trees. Like I would go over there and the fruit would be, I'd be like, yeah, I love those fig trees. And so I see Jesus cursing this poor fig tree. And I'm like, man, what'd the fig tree do? We do that so often. Like we miss the forest for the trees, right? Or we miss the truth that's being declared there. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. He's saying there's a meaning behind what's written here. Don't miss the meaning for the cover, right? And so Jesus comes and cursed the fig tree because it promised him fruit, the fruit of life, and it couldn't give him the fruit of life, just like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was Jesus cursing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you read in the scriptures, it says the tree died from the root up. It didn't say it died from the branch down. He's taking an axe to the root. It dried from the root up and it died. You know, something interesting, guys, when you're reading the scriptures, just to try to piece some of these things together. And we're gonna work to, I don't want to say work. What's up, man? We're going to piece some of these things together where we could see the scriptures in light of some of these contexts. Because we have a great understanding of the pictures in the Old Testament, like Adam and Eve and the garden and the trees. And then we see Paul write these verses, and we have a knowledge of the verses, but then we struggle to combine the two and see how Paul's explaining these things in many of his verses. Right, but if you notice in the Garden of Eden, what was it that Adam tried to clothe himself with? Fig leaves. Fig leaves. And why would he try to clothe himself with fig leaves? Because the fig leaves promised that they could clothe him. There he is naked, thinking, it's not right for me to be naked. It's actually evil for me to be naked. It's unjust for me to be naked. It's good to be clothed upon. In fact, a life that is very good is a life where I'm clothed. He sees the fig tree. It has fig leaves. And the fig leaves are promising him, you can be clothed. Just grab these leaves. And so he grabs the leaves to clothe himself because it's good and it's right to be clothed. And it's evil and unjust not to be clothed. And what does it say after he tried to clothe himself with the fig leaves? He was still naked. And so he could never be clothed upon with the fruit of God's life. He could never actually be clothed upon with life from that fig tree. And so when you look at Adam in the garden, before he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says he was naked and he didn't think nothing of it. Right? Everything's okay back there. My poor mom, she's like, she told me, we're going to make a ruckus back there, but it's okay. It's not a sign that the alarm's going off. We got to get out of here. But before Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the scripture says that he was naked and it didn't bother him. He didn't see it as evil to not be clothed upon. He didn't make a judgment about it. He was like, I'm naked and it's cool, you know? It's all right. Nothing wrong with it. It's just straight. I'm naked. What's up? And it wasn't like the kind of deal where he's trying to convince himself that it was okay. Right? Remember, we want to see the Spirit, right? So none of you guys show up next week naked. You understand? He didn't see his nakedness as a sign that he was lacking something that he needed to partake of life. He didn't judge his life as evil because of his nakedness. He didn't say what I need for life isn't present with me. He didn't say that it's far from me. He didn't say any of those things before he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then after he ate from the tree, it says he saw his nakedness, and what happened there is his conscience accused him on account of his nakedness. His nakedness was able to work condemnation in him because his conscience was corrupted by the knowledge of good and evil now. The knowledge of good and evil. It's good to be clothed upon with life. It's not right and unjust to not be clothed upon with life. And so now all of a sudden, Adam was judging himself and his life and judging God by the nakedness he saw there. And now he knew that it was good and it's right to be clothed with life, and it's evil and not right to not be clothed with life. And here I am naked and not clothed with life. Oh my goodness. And he started judging whether he had what was needed for life with him or not. He started judging himself, and he started judging God's heart towards him. His conscience was corrupted with the knowledge of good and evil. That knowledge of good and evil looked at his nakedness and said, it's not right for you to be naked, Adam. And then Adam started building his belief about himself and about God based on the nakedness he saw. And he concluded, God must be evil. Otherwise, I wouldn't be naked. If God wasn't evil, I wouldn't be standing here naked. And he concluded he was evil because it's not right not to be clothed. And that took Adam captive to a life of trying to clothe himself instead of seeing that God was with him to clothe upon his nakedness, and that God wasn't ashamed of him, and that God's life was very good, and that God's life could saturate him with the fruit that he knew was right. Right? Now, if you look in the scriptures, it's a funny thing. If you look in the scriptures, nakedness and being clothed are inferences to having life or not having life. They're used to draw a picture. in the scriptures over and over. When Paul's talking about that, do you think he just come up with that thought all on his own? I know how the Apostle Paul could feel. Do you know if I sat here and went into every detail of everything I wanted to say, do you know how long we'd be here?
Eternity.
Because every thought that I say, I could go into a 20 or 30 minute explanation about what that means and where it's connected to in the scriptures. And how much more for Paul? And so Paul's saying all these things. He's interpreting all of the Old Testament and bringing it into context. And if he stopped and explained everything he was saying and why he was saying it, where it was coming from, he would have never gotten anywhere. And so Paul talks a lot about being naked and being clothed upon. You think he's not making a reference back to Adam and what was going on in Adam and what's happening there and what's happening in every human being? I mean, Adam is a picture of man. It's describing something that's happened to all of us. So the scriptures, being clothed or being naked, they're inferences to mortality and immortality. To be clothed is to be clothed upon with life. In the scriptures, when you see Paul talking about desiring to be clothed upon, he's talking about desire. He's not talking about I need some Levi's. He's not like, well, you know, I could see in the future this guy Greg, he's going to have Dillard's and stuff, and he can just go to the store and buy clothes. Lord, I desire to be clothed upon with Dillard's. That's not what he's talking about, man. He's not thinking, oh, Father, I'm out in the cold and I need some threads. He's talking about being clothed upon with life. And so to be clothed in the scriptures is to be clothed upon with life. To be naked is to not be clothed with life or to have the fruit of death or death manifesting in your life. That's what it would mean to be naked. Right? And if you're thinking, well, where's that? Well, I'll give you one scripture reference. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and you can pull verse 1 through probably around verse 4 or so. And it may go on further than that, but we'll just read it for everybody's edification. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. This is our earthly house. This is where I'm dwelling right now, this mortal flesh. If this were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A house not made with hands is the body God made for man when he raised Jesus from the dead in glorified immortal flesh. Jesus was clothed upon with life through having immortal flesh. Right? Paul says, in this we groan. We're groaning, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We see there's a glorified body that can never taste death or weakness again, that can never be touched by sin again, that's overcome the world and the death in this world. Man, we see that life. We see that life is very good, and we are earnestly desiring to be clothed with that. Right? That's what he's talking about. Listen to what he goes on to say. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found to be naked. So Paul's like, it sucks to be found naked. It'll stress you out. Right? He's like, you found to be naked? Listen, man, that is not good. That is evil. It is unjust. It's not right. We have the knowledge of good and evil. And so the moment we see, now he's not talking about really being naked. He's talking about looking at your life and thinking you're separated from what you need for life. He says, because we know it's not right to be separated from life. Because our conscience has been filled with that kind of knowledge now, we're all the time desiring to be clothed upon with life, that we might know or we might see that the life we have is very good. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. And now look how he describes it. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Let me break it down into our system. Tribulation sucks. When we see it, it wars against our souls. It tries to convince us that our lives are evil and not very good, and we're separated from what we need to have peace. We find this thing groaning inside of us, where we see there is a house that hasn't been made with the works of man's hands. And we see that body that's been made isn't subject to tribulation, but in fact overcomes tribulation. So we got this groaning inside of us, knowing that this tribulation is evil and not consistent with life, desiring to be clothed upon with our bodies that are made in heaven. That's where it says stored up for us in heaven. We have a treasure stored up for us in heaven in Jesus, right? Paul's talking Adam language. He's like all up into the Adam mind in the garden as he's explaining this. That's his reference point. He's not coming out of this from left field. He's intimately acquainted with what was going down in Adam in the garden. And not only is he intimately acquainted with it, but he sees I'm intimately acquainted with that. He's identifying with that feeling. He knows exactly what Adam felt because he feels the same thing. And he's understanding the dynamic of what causes us to feel that way. And he's understanding the power of God to deliver us from that. And so Adam saw his nakedness after he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know what he said? Remember, God promised Adam that he would decorate Adam in his life. When it says God blessed Adam and told him to multiply and be exceedingly fruitful. When you look at that in the Hebrew, it's actually God promising Adam that he would make Adam fruitful, that he would decorate Adam in the fruit of his life. And so what do you think Adam felt like when all of a sudden he saw himself naked? And he saw that he wasn't clothed in the fruit of life. And then when he looked all around him, he started looking at his job. He started looking at his wife. He started looking at his kids. He started looking at his bank account. He started looking at his government. He started looking at his country. And he started thinking, man, I don't have anything that I need to have life. I put that into our language. We got a lot of other things, right? And because, see, once the knowledge of good and evil got inside of him, he no longer thought of what God said as a promise. His reference point for being decorated in life wasn't, oh, God's going to come and clothe me. Otherwise, he wouldn't have tried to clothe himself. What he began thinking of is, God told me that I should be fruitful. And now I'm not. And it's not right that I'm not fruitful. It's not right that I'm naked here. I'm not even just naked, but I'm bearing thorns and thistles. It's not right that I should be naked. I see the good thing is to be clothed in the fruit of God's life. I see the good thing was for me to be clothed upon in the fruit of God's life. That's what God said. That's the thing that's right. I see that's the state I'm supposed to be in. I see the fruit of God's life. And like Paul would say in Romans 7, I agree that it's good. But now I see myself standing here and I don't have the life that I agreed that is good. But rather I have this nakedness that is evil. Oh, wretched man that I am. You wonder why Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am in Romans 7? He's echoing Adam's heart in Genesis when he sees his nakedness and he sees it's good to be clothed with life. Then he sees he's not clothed with life. Then he tries to clothe upon himself with life. And then he sees that the more he tries to clothe upon himself with life, the more he brings forth the fruit that is evil. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? Who shall save me from this nakedness? Is what Paul's saying in Romans 7. And he's talking about Adam. He's giving utterance to what was going on in Adam's heart. Because we've all felt the same thing. And we need salvation from that. We need salvation from knowing that it's good to have the fruit of life and it's evil not to have it. And the things we start thinking and concluding about our lives, should we see the fruit of death and not see the fruit of life? We need to be saved from that. We need to see that we've been clothed upon in the midst of desiring to be clothed upon. In the midst of us knowing that it's evil to be naked and not see the fruit of life, we need to see that God is with us to clothe upon us. So we could say, my life is very good. You see, I don't have hair right now, right? You guys know that I think my life is very good. Whether I have hair or don't have hair, my life is very good. Hallelujah. It's not a sin to know what is good or evil. What's born from sin is living by the knowledge of good and evil. That's what's born from sin. It's not a sin to know. I mean, God knows what's good or evil. See, but God didn't shape his thoughts about life by the knowing of what is good or evil. right? And so there's a difference between I know life is good and death is evil, and then living by the fact that I know that, right? And so what happened with Adam was he didn't just now know life was good and death was evil, but he began judging himself and his life and God by that knowledge. So when he weighed his life in the balance, he weighed it in the balance according to the fact that he knew it was good to have life and evil to have death. He built all of his judgments and thinking around that concept. Can you imagine if God judged himself and whether or not he was a good father by the death that manifested in the world? Because God knows that life is good and death is evil. Otherwise, he wouldn't have told Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So now imagine Adam produces death in the earth. Now imagine God's living by the knowledge of good and evil. Not just that he knows it, but he's making his judgments based on it. He looks at the death Adam produces in himself and in the world, and then God looks at that death, uses that death to judge himself whether he's a good father or not. How many more people do you think God's coming to father if he judged himself as a father based on what happened in Adam? What if God judged his ability to bring forth life based on what happened in Adam? You think he's coming to save any of us? Nah, because he's going to look at himself and say, look what I did there. Some of you that are parents have struggled with that same thing. You see destruction happen in your kids and you immediately judge yourself by it. What did I do? Where did I get it wrong? You know, when I talk with parents in counseling sessions, the first thing I do is, well, do you think God got it wrong with Adam? Everyone will always agree God didn't get it wrong with Adam, and look what Adam still did. It's the knowledge of good and evil that causes us to look at the death around us and now judge ourselves and judge others by the death we see. God knows death is evil. He don't judge himself by the death he sees. He judges himself by the life he has in himself. And you know how God always says, my life is very good. Because he sees within himself is a life that swallows death. My life is very good. Hallelujah. Right? God's coming to give birth to that same thing in us because he's Father. He's trying to give birth to something in us where we see the life that we have from us has come from the Father. Right? The Bible says every seed reproduces after its own kind. Well, every man has a seed within themselves that reproduces after their own kind. Those of you that have fathered children, how do you think those children came forth? You had a seed in you, and that seed went forth out of you, and it reproduced offspring after your kind. Well, God's Father, he has a seed in him, and the seed that's in him is his eternal life. And he come to reproduce that eternal life inside of us so that we could begin judging our lives to be very good by judging our lives according to the eternal life we have in the Son that is Jesus, instead of judging our lives according to the death we see in the earth. You become persuaded that the life you have has actually come from God. You can even see death around you and come out with the conclusion, my life is very good. Because you'll see the death around you in light of the eternal life you have that swallows death. So if you see death around you, the thing that would be very good is if you had a life that could swallow that death. Well, guess who has a life that can swallow that death? The Father. And the Father has come to reproduce after his own kind. And he's reproduced in you with the seed of his life. So that when you saw the death in the world, you could see that death in light of having a life that swallows death. And you could still say, my life is very good. Hallelujah. No, I can't repeat that. And it's a miracle it even got out. So it's not that we know what is good or what is evil. It's that it became the metric that we use to judge ourselves, judge our lives, whether we have what is needed for life. And we used it to judge God's thoughts and intents towards us. We began filtering everything through the death we saw, right? Everything. It's like when I was a little kid and I was 10 years old, I was just full of, you see this zeal? This zeal didn't just happen. This is Greg with the governor on. When I was a little boy, there was no governor. And I ran around like a mad dog, right? Doing everything with everything I had. Most people don't go through life like that. So if we're kids playing four squares, I'm out there playing four squares like it's life or death, right? And the other kids are just trying to have a good time, right? Like they think it's fun to bounce the ball. I'm trying to scheme different ways where I could win everyone and become the champion. Well, one of the teachers saw this dynamic and she come and told me there was something wrong, that I was so intense. See, it's evil to be intense. It's a sign that you're separated from what's good if you're intense. See how I immediately started judging myself by whether I was an intense or not? If I was intense, that's evil. If I'm not intense, that's good. Right? If I'm intense, I'm separated from life. If I'm not intense, all is well. And there's still times where God has to remind me. There's like last week, I loved the message last week, but afterwards I went and watched some of it and I was like, man, I'm all... And immediately, before I had time to get with God, I immediately thought that that's not good. If I could have just talked quietly, people would have been so much happier, and then we could have all had life.
That's a lie.
No, exactly. But I didn't like work that up myself. It's a symptom of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Where you come with a template of what is needed to have life and what is against you having life. And now you live by that and you judge your life by that, right? That's what God's trying to set us all free from. Because listen, I don't know if you realize it, it's a formidable thing for us to be in a world where we see death all the time if we're living by the knowledge of good and evil. It becomes real difficult to enjoy life or to have peace if we're all the time judging our lives by whether or not we think we see death or we think we see life, because we're in a world where there's death everywhere. That becomes a formidable thing. So God's like, we're going to pluck this death out of their conscience. We're going to remove this accusation from their conscience. He sees what's happening to us, and he's like, listen, man, we got to give these guys a different place to reason from about their lives. They're like using math equations, and when they calculate their lives, they're all the time coming to the conclusion that it is not very good. And that is messing them up. We got to come in there with a different kind of equation, that when they work their life, or when they work their thoughts about their life and they add it up like an equation, that they're going to come out with something that equals they have a very good life. We got to get that in them, right? Because the death that Adam brought into the world is now mixing with their knowledge that death is evil, and it's taking them captive and tormenting them. And it's bringing forth the fruit of death in them. We got to do something to pluck that out, to take an axe to the root of that, because it's always uncovering their nakedness. And not only is it uncovering their nakedness, it's bad enough if it was doing that, but it's also accusing me to them. Because in the day you find yourself naked, if you know like God is on the scene, coming like gangbusters to clothe upon you, you're still feeling pretty good. You're still feeling like, yeah. But now if you look at your nakedness and you judge that you don't have what you need to have life, and that same knowledge is accusing God in your heart, telling you God's far from you, telling you God isn't coming for you, telling you that God has judged your life as evil, now you're really out in the cold. Right? So God's like, let's do something to cleanse their conscience. Let's do something that no matter what they encounter in the world, their conscience will excuse them from the death in the world. That's why Paul comes and said the Gentiles, not having the law, had a law written on their heart, their conscience either accusing or excusing. God said, let's fill their conscience with a knowing or a knowledge that when they see the death in the world, their conscience will excuse them and it will excuse us. And they'll begin to know that we're with them and that the life that they have from us is very good. Right? Hallelujah. In Philippians 3:8, and there's a bunch of, if you look in the scriptures, there's a bunch of places where it talks about the knowledge of him, the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, the knowledge of the Son of Man. It's peppered throughout all the scriptures. I'm going to mention two of them. In Philippians 3:8, the Apostle Paul talks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul builds a masterful explanation of God as life giver, really. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, we're perfected unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ by the knowledge of the Son of God. And I'm contextualizing there. He says, I'm going to say it again. We're perfected unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ by the knowledge of the Son of God. Right? Now, the knowledge of the Son of God, this is where I think Western Christianity and maybe over the whole world, I'm just a Westerner, so I can really only speak for us. Jesus is a historical figure. It's a historical fact that Jesus existed. There's no doubt about that. And so I know that Jesus is a real man that lived and died and rose again. But what we've majored on is just a historical Jesus. And so when we think about the knowledge of the Son of God, we tend to just think about the fact that this guy existed. And then we call that faith, whether or not this guy existed or not, right? But the knowledge of the Son of God is not just talking about a historical idea that Jesus actually existed. That's the beginning of it, because you have to first believe he is before you start wondering who he is, right? That's the beginning of it. But the knowledge of the Son of God, or the knowledge of Christ Jesus, talks about a knowledge or a belief or a faith that God ministers to people through the Son of God. It talks about God coming and ministering something to all of us, and the thing that he used to minister that to us is the Son of God. That's what the knowledge of the Son of God is. It talks about God ministering to us the word of a life that overcomes death, and he ministers that word to us through Jesus. Right? That's what it's talking about. Now, there's a reason why he wants to come and minister to us a different knowledge. And there's no accident that the scriptures start off talking about the knowledge of good and evil, right? And then what that knowledge does to us. So God comes to minister to us a different kind of idea, a different kind of a logic, so to speak, the Logos. That's why Jesus is called the Word from God, the Word that is God, that was with God, that is in God. God came to talk to us. He came to minister to us something that could stand opposed to the knowledge of good and evil. And the thing he came to minister to us was the Word of his life, the Word of a life that overcomes death. And that thing that he used to minister that life to us is his Son. That's why it says, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the light that entered the earth, that lights up every man with the knowledge of God, or the true knowledge of God, the kind of a knowledge that would take an axe to the root of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and pluck it out of our hearts. We would no longer judge our lives as evil in the day the world uncovers our nakedness, but we could still judge our lives as very good in the day the world uncovers our nakedness, because we could behold our lives in Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, clothed upon with more immortality, having had his mortality clothed upon with immortality, and we could see that as a sign that we're not separated from what we need for life, but that God has drawn near to us to clothe upon our nakedness, and we could say our life is very good.
Amen.
I can't say that again. I can't say that again. And some of you are thinking, man, do you have to understand all that to experience it? No, you don't. But what I would say is the church has become so poverty-stricken in its understanding of the gospel that the foundation from what we preach is killing people. And so one of the things I'm busy with, like I don't get into this line upon line in the Bible study in there, but one of the things I'm busy with is I'm not just after what's nice for me and what's nice for all you people that are sitting here. And don't take me the wrong way. I most certainly have a longing for all you guys to have life, but I have a longing for the future generations to be able to understand the scriptures and what's written in there, right? And I'm not just interested in us in here knowing it. I'm interested in everybody understanding what should we preach, why should we preach it, and what's the foundation from where people could have life, and how do we know that it's the truth, right? And here's how we know. Glory to God. So God heals us. Another way you could say the knowledge of the Son of God is you could say the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The word law just means teaching in Hebrew. The teaching of the life that is in Christ Jesus. That's another way of describing the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay? So God heals us from the knowledge of good and evil through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I encourage you to go back and read Romans 7 and 8. Because when Paul's talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he's describing the Adam dynamic. And he's describing what happened with Adam, why it happened to him, and what healed him from it. And now he's equating that to what went down in Jesus. And he's going fast forward, and let's look at how God clothed Adam to heal Adam from the condemnation that was working in his heart when he looked at his life and saw death manifesting in him, and he saw death all around him, and only darkness in the earth. What did God do to come and condemn the death that was accusing Adam? Paul walks himself through the same dynamic on behalf of all humans, right? And so what God would come and do is to come and cleanse our conscience from the tribulation in the world that is all the time accusing us and accusing God in our hearts. And causing us to judge our lives as evil. He would come to minister innocence to us. Right? You guys know what innocence actually is? From the biblical perspective? You guys ever seen those? I think they're chimpanzees. Hear no evil. See no evil. Think no evil. Is that? Speak no evil. I was going to say, how do you cover your brain? Okay. Hear no evil. Think no evil. Speak no evil. It's like a innocence kind of a thing. And the way God restores our innocence is he comes and he does something where we no longer judge our lives by the evil that we see. And we no longer judge him by the evil that we see or the evil that people speak or the evil that we hear. We don't judge ourselves. We don't judge others. And we don't judge God by those things. That's called innocence when you're not judging your life by the fruit you see. And you're not judging yourself by the fruit you see. And you're not judging God by the fruit you see. That's called dwelling in innocence, right? When innocence is stolen, like with the example with me and that teacher, I was innocently just playing hard. I can't help it that I talk like this, right? It's neither good or evil. So I'm not going to try to prove that I'm good by proving that it's good to talk like this or to be intense. But I was just doing it innocently. But the moment the teacher come and said to me, it's not right that you're playing like that. What? Oh my gosh. All of a sudden, I was judging my life by the evil that I heard and the evil that I saw and the evil that was spoken to me. And now I began building my doctrine about myself based on the evil instead of based on the knowledge of God. Right? And so God wants to restore our innocence where we're not judging our lives or him by the evil that we see. Much of atheism, why do they say they don't believe in God? They point to the destruction in the earth. That's a symptom of the knowledge of good and evil. They see that death is evil, and they use that to build their understanding of God. How can there be God with all this death? See how their foundation from their reasoning is the death that they say is evil? That's the knowledge of good and evil. So God gives us a different place to reason from. In God clothing Adam in Genesis, when Adam's conscience was accusing him, because Adam's conscience was accusing him over his nakedness, and it was also accusing God. Because if Adam thought God was coming, he wouldn't have tried to clothe himself. And so Adam's conscience became corrupted by the knowledge of good and evil. He judged himself, and he judged God, telling him his life was evil. Now, Romans 7, is that dynamic in Genesis with Adam and God, is God coming and clothing Adam in that place is a picture of the law of the Spirit of life. It's a perfect picture of what that law is describing. You had Adam feeling condemned. He felt condemned by the death he saw. You have Adam also feeling that God was condemning him. And he used the death he saw to formulate this idea that God was condemning him. And then you see God come and show up and clothe Adam. That's God clothing Adam in his life. And now that life that God clothed Adam in became the thing that Adam began judging himself and God by the fact that God come and clothed him with life. And Adam would say then, how could death ever condemn me ever again? It's God who has come and condemned the death by clothing me with his life. And so the death was all the time accusing Adam and all the time accusing God. And then God showed up and clothed Adam. That's the law of the Spirit of life. And then Adam would come and say, how could the death in the world ever condemn me again? Because God has come and stood next to me in the place where death was condemning me. And God has condemned the death that was condemning me. Right before that, he's thinking, oh, wretched man that I am. The fruit of God's life is the life that is very good. I know that it's very good. I agree that it's very good. But I don't see myself clothed in it. And I see the more I try to clothe myself in it, the more I can't produce the life that is very good, the more I produce the life that is evil. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from the accusation that this dead body is accusing me with? I thank God that he showed up and clothed me with his life. And now the thing that's in my heart is, how can this death or this body of death condemn me any longer? It's God that's condemned it. And now neither peril, neither sword, neither famine, neither shipwreck, none of those things could ever convince me again that I'm a sheep that's without a shepherd. None of those things could convince me ever again that God's far from me, for he's come near to me to clothe me. That's Romans 7 and Adam mixed together. What shall condemn me? It's Christ that has condemned death. Paul goes on to say that God did what the law couldn't do by condemning death in the flesh of Jesus. That's talking about God killing death when he raised Jesus from the dead. Paul was busy. The life of God is very good. Paul, read Romans 7. I agree that it's good. But the more I try to clothe myself in the life that is very good, the more I see that I'm not clothed. I'm still naked, just like Adam was still naked. And then he comes to, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to save me from this? From this body of death, what's going to save me from the condemnation that I feel? That's why he goes on to say there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those that see that God has drawn near to them and clothed them with his life and has condemned the death that was condemning them. They'll start thinking, how can that condemn me? I see God has condemned it. Where is its power to tell me I'm separated from the life that is very good? Because I see God has drawn near to me in the midst of my nakedness, and he has clothed upon me. You see that? You see that dynamic there? When Paul said, who shall save me from this body of death? He could have just as easily said, who shall save me from this nakedness? Who shall save me from this nakedness and what it is telling me about my life and telling me about God? And he goes into, I thank God for Jesus. For God came and condemned the death that was accusing me, telling me I was separated from God and separated from the life that was very good. Just as God saved Adam from the knowledge of good and evil, that's God saving Adam from the knowledge of good and evil when he came and clothed upon him. That's God saving Adam. Paul says God condemned the death that was causing us to judge ourselves and our lives as evil. God came and condemned the death that was uncovering our nakedness in the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, right? That's God clothing on us. That's God showing up to clothe upon our nakedness, to heal us from the knowledge of good and evil. It's God coming to clothe upon our mortal bodies so that our conscience is no longer accusing us and it's no longer accusing God. But instead of that happening, the accusation, our conscience excuses God and us. Do you know what the death in the world will try to tell you? Where's your God now? When COVID came, what did most of the churches stand up and say? Where's God now? And now we got to come together and we got to pray enough so God will come. That's living by the knowledge of good and evil. Why do you think every time there's a catastrophe, all the churches come together and act as if we need to repent for our sin so God will come back? We're judging God by the death we see in the earth. Instead of judging God by the Son of God that we see seated at his right hand, who had all our death on him, and God drew near to him, picked him up, and sat him at the right hand. That's what we should judge when we see death in the earth, and that will tell us all the time God is with us. And we'll say, even should COVID be here, my life is very good. Man, what was up is you need COVID to be gone to think your life is very good. And God doesn't leave it up to you to try to sort that out with some mental calisthenics. He comes to persuade you with the law of the Spirit of life, the knowledge of the Son of God. He comes to minister to you the word of his life. God's like, okay, these guys are reasoning, and they're reasoning from the death. We got to get them to reason from our life. It's difficult because they're humans. I know. Let's manifest our life in a human that had all their death on them. Oh. And then they'll start reasoning from that human. It's called the Son of God. And so the way it's supposed to go is that we would see Jesus and we would see our life. That we weigh our life in the balance, we would look at Jesus instead of the death we see. And through that, we would see God is my Father. My life has come from Him and the incorruptible seed He has in Himself. And that will leave me in the place where I always say my life is very good. I promise you, if you don't think your life is very good, you're busy adding your life up by looking at the crap you see in this earth. And if you're doing that, you ain't just eating an apple from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're swallowing the whole tree and root. And there's no shame in doing that. Guess what? That makes you the same as all of us at some time. But at least recognize the dynamic that's happening and start talking with God. At least recognize where it's coming from, why it's there. At least recognize how God works against that. There's good news for you if you add your life up and you think your life isn't very good. God is with you to persuade you that your life is very good. And He doesn't despise you for thinking that. He doesn't judge you as evil for you thinking your life is evil. He comes to convince you why your life is very good. And He doesn't try to hide the things that's telling you your life is evil. He takes all the things you think that make your life evil and He lines it up next to His life. And He says, what? And next thing you know, the life you see in Him disesteems all the things that you think make your life evil. It shrinks them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To get the definition of the very good life, it is very good. There's only one thing that can convince us that our life is very good. There's only one thing, and it's a tangible thing. It's not like an ethereal thing. It's Jesus. It's the life that manifested in the flesh of Jesus. And when we all think of a very good life, the very good life, this is what it consists of. Even if we don't know, if we hadn't figured out this is what it consists of, the only thing that could convince us we have a very good life is for us to see God is with us all the time. He's always with us. And for us to see that He's made us partakers with Him in His incorruptible life, free from our works. That's the only thing that can convince you your life is very good. That's the only thing that can war against the accusation that comes against you when you see death in the world. Is seeing God is with you to clothe you, who hath clothed you, who will clothe you, who did clothe you. Who is clothing you, who did clothe you, who will clothe you. Like it says in Revelation, Jesus, Him who was, Him who is, and Him who shall be. Right? The life that was, the life that is, and the life that shall be. You get your eyes set on that life, and that life will always tell you your life is very good. You're hallelujah. Right? So that's the only thing that can persuade us of that thing, is to see God is with us, and that He's made partakers with Him in His incorruptible life. And the thing that persuades us of that is Christ Jesus. That's why Paul would come and say in Colossians that we are complete in Christ. That's what he's talking about when he says we're complete. The desire we have for a very good life, it's filled up to the fullness of its stature in us by Christ. And so Colossians 2, 8 through 11, and we'll finish with this. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy in vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, the knowledge of good and evil, and not after Christ. For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of the Godhead is the life that is very good. The life that you say is very good, it's found in Christ Jesus because you see it manifested in Him. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Do you see what he says there? God has circumcised you from the body of death that Adam built by working his own hands. the life that Adam built, the body that was full of death and could only produce death, that was all the time judging you as evil and judging God as evil, God has come in Christ and circumcised you from that body of death and made you complete in Him. That's what he's saying there. And so Paul's comparing the knowledge that is of the world, which is the knowledge of good and evil, with the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And this is the knowledge of the good and evil. Paul says the rudiments and the philosophies in the world, the traditions of man, this is what they are. To try and be made complete through the life that is in the world. To try to get the life we say is very good from the world. That's the traditions of man. That's the rudiments of the world. It's to try to be persuaded that you are complete by looking to the life you see in the world. It's to try and have the life you say is very good by mixing your knowledge of what is good and evil with the life you can bring forth in the earth through your own ability. We know it's very good to have life. We know it's very evil to have earth or to have death. The rudiments of the world, the knowledge of good and evil, says use your ability. Produce the life that is very good. And then you can be persuaded. You can be made complete. Paul comes and says, you're complete in Christ. That body of death that's been telling you you don't have what you need, God circumcised us from that body of death. The sin of one man, Adam, that built a body full of death and the fruit of death, God has come and nailed that death to a tree. And He's circumcised you from that death. And He's made you complete through this man, Jesus. He's given you the fullness of His life. He's given you the fullness of Himself in this man, Jesus. Isn't that the fullness of the Godhead that manifested in Him bodily? You're complete in Him. Your life, your desire has been realized. You're wanting a very good life. And that desire has been realized in this man, Jesus. Because He destroyed the death that was accusing you. Man. The word complete means to render full. To render full. To fill something to the top so that nothing shall be lacking. To fill something to the top so that nothing shall be lacking to be at full measure. To render perfect. To realize something or see the realization of something. Paul's talking to Adam again in Colossians. The knowledge of good and evil. You want a life that is very good. What was telling us our life wasn't very good? The death. Paul says the rudiments of the world tell you to use your ability to create for yourself a life that is very good. And then you can be made complete through that. But Paul comes and says God made you complete in Christ. He come in Christ and circumcised you from the death that was in the world. And He braided you together with Him in His incorruptible life through Jesus. Living by the knowledge of the Son of God, what it does is it crucifies the death and tribulation and the fruit of death in our hearts. It crucifies it in our hearts. The knowledge of the Son of God will act as a death agent to the death that's in the world. We'll see death all the time as being nailed to the tree and dead, right? We won't live judging our lives by that anymore. The knowledge of the Son of God will keep us from judging our lives as evil or lacking. That's what it will keep us from doing. It's like in the book of Numbers where the children of Israel, they're dying because of the bite of the serpent. And what does it say? That they're healed when they saw the serpent nailed on the pole. The bite that was killing them, they saw it dead on the pole. And so God comes through the knowledge of His Son, the life that manifested in Him, and He crucifies our hearts to the knowledge of good and evil by taking the death that was accusing us and nailing it to the tree. And now we behold the death that was trying to tell us we're separated from what we need for life. We behold it dead. And so every time the death in the world tries to uncover my nakedness, I see that death nailed to a tree, and I see that I'm dead to it. I actually see that God has separated me from the death that's in the world. He separated me from the world and its death. And so when the death manifests, I don't see it as a sign or a word about my life because I see that death is dead to me. How can it accuse me? And we'll finish with this one example. You know, in Genesis, the light entered the earth. I could preach the rest of my life with just that, with just this verse. Light entered the earth and light separated the darkness from the earth, and God said it is very good. I could preach the rest of my life just from that verse. But in Genesis, the light entered the earth, and it says it separated the darkness. And then what did God say? It is good. What was good? Separating the darkness from the light. Okay? Now listen, that's telling us something about God separating us from death. It's telling us something about God separating death from creation. Darkness in all the Old Testament scriptures speaks of death, and light speaks of life. That's why it says, in him was life, and it was the light of men. Life and light are synonymous. Death and darkness are synonymous. And just like God, when he said, let there be light, and the light separated the darkness, and he said it is good, what happens with us is when we see our lives as being separated from the world and its death, and we see that it's by God's doing, the judgment we're going to have about our life is the same judgment God had in Genesis. It is good. When we think about our life, we're going to see our lives as separated from the death and the lack in the earth, and we'll think our life is very good. Just like God separated the darkness from the light and said, it is good. You see that? Don't you agree it's good for your life to be separated from death? Don't you agree? I think we all agree with that. Well, has God circumcised your life from the death that's in the earth? Okay, then guess what? It is good. It is good. It is good. Glory to God. Father, thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us to try to get this truth in ourselves from the outside in, but that you poured your spirit out to dwell in our hearts, that your spirit could be like a master scribe, scribing the word of your life in our hearts all the time, persuading us that our life is very good. I just thank you, Father, that the words that come out of my mouth could mix with the spirit that's already ministering to people's hearts, that's already leading them into the place where they could see that their life has been separated from the world and has been braided together with you, and that they could see that it is good. Thank you, Father, that the people that hear this message, and even those that don't, through me just releasing the Spirit into the earth, they could be led into the place where they're no longer living by the knowledge of good and evil, but by they're living by the knowledge of your Son. Thank you, Father, for giving us a testimony in your Son, and that testimony is that our life is very good, because you are with us to clothe upon us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. You guys are awesome. Thank you so much.